Yeah, well, I saw a video recently where this guy and his wife, they were talking, and I remembered it because I love the guy's attitude, his approach to the whole thing. I mean, it was obviously one of these setup videos. They're driving in the car. She's got her camera there. She's like filming this conversation. But as they're driving, the wife just randomly says, "Hey, they can't find Kate Middleton." And the guy says, "Guesses what?" She says, "They can't find Kate Middleton." He said, "Who? You know, Kate Middleton." He's like, "Oh, is that one of your friends?" It's just like, she looks at him like, "No, she's the queen." It's like, "Who?" Right, like, and you know, they go back and forth for a little while longer, but I just love it because it's obvious this guy can care less about the royals or about anything that has to do with the royals. He's completely removed himself from any kind of pop cultural reference at all, and I appreciate that because in my own life, I've kind of given up on this idea that I'm going to be cool again or ever if I ever was. But so, I mean, I'm not trying, and I'm okay, and I can own that. I appreciate where this guy is coming from, but I also think this video shows just in general how little effect kings and queens have on our average, ordinary, day-to-day life, right? Kings, queens, they have little to nothing to do with us. But this hasn't always been the case. Right? I mean, less than 250 years ago, right? Everybody would have known the name of the king. Everybody would have known the name of the queen. Just less than 250 years ago, we would have known every detail about their lives because it would have had such an immediate influence and impact on our days and our lives. They don't anymore, but it's not a foreign thing. But I think it makes it a little bit difficult on days like today, right, where we celebrate Palm Sunday, when we celebrate Jesus as king, that we have such a distance between ourselves and what it means for somebody to be king. So this morning, the hope is that we can unpack a little bit about what it means for Jesus to be king. Right? How is he king? What kind of king is he? And what does it mean for us that Jesus is king? And so we're going to take a break from our reading through John's gospel as we're kind of reading at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we're going to see a little bit of the end of his ministry, really the climax, which begins with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so as Jesus is preparing for what's called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, this is really at the climax, at the height of his ministry. He's reached new heights in popularity. People have heard all about how he has gone out and healed people. They've heard about how Jesus is this great teacher. They probably heard most recently Jesus had healed, actually raised a guy named Lazarus from the dead. And I mean, this news was circulating all throughout the area. People are like going crazy about who Jesus is. And so the expectations are really high for what Jesus is going to do as he's preparing to enter into Jerusalem. It's also a time for the Jewish people when they are living under occupation, under the oppression of the Roman Empire. And you know, you kind of think you have an idea of what it might look like for them to live under Roman rule, but then I was watching the show The Chosen recently. Has anybody seen The Chosen? I know I'm a latecomer. They're on season 4. We just started season 1, episode 1, just this past week with my family, you know, and so don't ruin it for me. Don't spoil it. But we know how, yes, I think, right? No, yes. But in this show, right, I mean, it's really showing just a little bit of the ways in which the Jewish people would have lived. I mean, there's Roman soldiers on every street. I mean, they have all this these taxes without representation that's causing this sort of oppression upon them. They have their own customs, their own ways, and all of the Roman empires are like, "Hey, you dogs, get out of my way." I mean, it's this literal, physical, everyday, day-to-day life oppression that they are experiencing. And this is the cultural climate for the Jewish people. So you have Jesus at the height of his popularity, the people experiencing great oppression, and then to kind of top it all off at the triumphal entry as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, it is the beginning of the week that's leading up to Passover. And Passover is this time where they remember how God had delivered them from slavery to the people in Egypt, how God had led them into the promised land, the land that they're living, where they're now oppressed. Is the land that God had given them. And so they're experiencing all of these things all at once as the scene unfolds, and you can kind of gather this anticipation for what Jesus is going to do. So we're going to read the story of the triumphal entry. It's in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. It says, when they had come near Jerusalem, this is Jesus and all of his disciples, when they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. And this took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. It's the word of God for us, the people of God. So thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we have heard your word, we pray that it would continue to stir up within us life. We pray that your word would speak and minister to us, to convict us, to encourage us, to empower us as your people. I pray that my words would honor and glorify you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So this story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it's in multiple Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in multiple Gospels. But what I love about reading from Matthew is how Matthew kind of, he gives us these little clues, these little ideas about what's taken place. You know, he says, this took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. He doesn't just say Jesus rode in on a donkey. He tells us he rode in on a donkey, and in doing so, it fulfills what the prophet had said. Right? He's cueing us in so that we could take a deeper look at what's happening, at what's going on, not just for what's taking place in the moment, but for how what Jesus is doing in this moment is fulfilling what God had set out, what God's plans were from the beginning. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey was something foretold by the prophet Zechariah nearly 500 years earlier. Zechariah told about this one who would come, this Messiah who would come as a savior, who would come as the judge, and ultimately come as the king and rule over the people of Israel. The prophet said that the Messiah, that this king would enter into the city riding on a donkey, and that he would deliver the people and he would begin setting things right. So as Jesus is entering into the city riding on a donkey with all of the crowds, knowing all that he had already accomplished, with all of the difficulties that they're experiencing in their day-to-day lives, they hear the words of the prophet echoing in their head. They say, oh, there he is. He's riding on a donkey. He must be the one. He's the one who is coming to deliver us. He's the one who is coming to save us. This is our king. And the celebration that we remember on Palm Sunday is what a welcome party for a king would look like. And in that time, if a king was entering into a city, all of the people would go out and they would meet the king. They would welcome the king with great celebration. And then they would go back into the city and the party would just continue and it would go on and on because the king's visit was a great cause for celebration. It makes me think of when my Florida State Seminoles won the football national championship back in 2013. And I think they're the latest team from Florida to have won a national championship. So, you know, I don't know where the rest of the Florida teams are. But when they won the national title, they flew into Tallahassee after the game was over and the band was there at the airport. Thousands of fans were out at the airport to welcome them in. As they're coming down the steps from the plane, there's this huge fanfare and everybody is out celebrating and having a great time. And then they take themselves, parade all the way back to the stadium and the party just continues and it goes on and on and on. I mean, this is the closest thing I can think about, right? Like, and so it's this huge celebration to welcome in, like the victors, the champions. And so as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, all the people, all of the fanfare, everything has gone out to meet him and to celebrate because here comes our king. They're celebrating. The victor, the champion has arrived to set them free. And so they're taking off their cloaks and throwing them on the ground. They're cutting branches out of trees and throwing them on the ground. It's a welcome celebration for Jesus to come in. And as Jesus is entering in, we hear these words, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna means save us. Come and save us. They're calling out, hey, King, come and save us. Now, what we know now is that Jesus was indeed a king who had come to save them. But he was a king offering salvation in a little bit different way than what the people thought. Their expectations, what they were looking for was one thing. Jesus came as a king, and he actually was offering something better. I mean, there's not many times you find a deal like that where you go in expecting one thing and somebody gives you something better, but that's the way that Jesus' kingship looks like. And the people of Jerusalem, they were looking for an earthly king, somebody who would sit on an earthly throne and have an earthly kingdom. And this is a kingdom that would be temporary, a kingdom that would be finite. As we know, looking at history, every kingdom on earth eventually falls. Even the kingdom that we live in now will one day fall, hopefully not in our time. But Jesus came as a king who would sit on a heavenly throne, at the right hand of God, who would have a kingdom that is not of this world, but who would reign over heavens and the earth, and his kingdom would have no end. It's not a kingdom that's going to come to an end at some point. It's not some short-term kingdom. It's not a kingdom that only lasts for as long as Jesus did. It's a heavenly kingdom that is eternal. The people of Jerusalem were looking for a king who would save them from the Roman Empire, somebody who would save them from figuratively being taxed to death. But Jesus came as a king who would save them from the powers of sin, who would save them literally from death, as the wages of sin is death. Jesus came to save them not only from what is temporary, but to save them even more so for what is eternal. When Jesus entered Jerusalem as the king, he was not only entering into Jerusalem, showing himself to be the king of Israel or the king of AD 33, but he was showing himself to be the king of the world, the king over all times and all places. And as he entered into Jerusalem as king, Jesus was offering an invitation for the people of Jerusalem, for all the people who have lived since then, for even people who live today, to give up all other allegiances, to give up all other interests and powers, and to trust him as our king. To give up all other thoughts of what might rule over us, but instead to trust him as our king, trusting that his way is going to be better. And so what might it mean for us to know Jesus, to trust in Jesus as our king? Well, first, for Jesus to be king, it means that there is none other. There is no other person, no other thing that can take that place within our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters. A slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Right? You can't have two kings. You can't have two masters. Now, I was thinking a little bit earlier this morning, if you remember when you first got married, and sometimes you would ask your spouse for advice, and sometimes you might ask your parent for advice. And eventually you had to figure out, it's like, I can't ask both people. I got to decide which one. Because there might be times when they agree, but when they disagree, somebody's going to be left out, and it's probably going to be me who ends up at the short end of the stick, right? I mean, you can't serve both masters. Different kings might sometimes agree, but eventually there's going to be a conflict. There will be a time when you have to choose which one you will follow. I think it's interesting that Jesus, as he's talking about no one can serve two masters, mentions, you can't serve both God and wealth. You can't serve both God and money, because in our lives, money is one of those necessities that oftentimes dictates the way that we think, the way that we work, the way that we spend our time. We tend to try to figure out, well, how can I get money so I can spend money, so I can have the things that I want, or I can just have the basic things that I need. Jesus is saying that you have to place him as king, that you have to trust him even more than your own ability to get and to have money, your own ability to create and control your life. Jesus, and he says, he's saying, no one can serve two masters. I think he takes into account also that we can't have allegiances to other places, to other factions, to others who might try to rule over us, even some of our more national allegiances. Jesus' kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. He reigns over all the earth, not just a particular place. And sometimes we can become, and this is an election season, and so we'll see it unfold, but we can become so wrapped up in our political agendas, to the right or to the left, to a particular candidate on the right or to the left, that we can miss Jesus's agenda. We start breaking out in our factions because our allegiances are so high. I mean, it just, the other week, we were sitting around somewhere in the church and somebody was making a political joke and somebody across, we need to move on. We can't handle this here because there was a disagreement, obviously. Something was breaking down. And we've got to be careful that we don't place whatever is taking place in our temporal world above Jesus' heavenly kingdom, that we can't place these other agendas above Jesus' agenda. Perhaps the biggest kingdom that we have to let go of, if Jesus is going to be king, is our own. If Jesus sits on the throne, then I cannot. I have to let go of my own desires, my own wants, and I have to follow his. I have to trust and know that what he has is best, that ultimately what he offers is good, and that he's going to lead me in that direction. See, our hearts desperately want to be the kings of our own little universes. We set up our own little fiefdoms where we dictate what happens. We try to dictate what's going to take place next. We want it our way, we want it now, and we want no questions asked about it. And the world encourages us to think in this way. Our world tells us, you know, indulge yourself, to embrace every selfish desire, every impulse that comes your way. Have it your way. Or as Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way. Right? And I have to say, because I've done a few different funerals for people in the church, for people outside of the church, and sometimes people play that song at a funeral as a way of memorializing a person. But I, as a follower of Christ, I can't think of a sadder thing to play. I did it my way. Like I don't want that played at my service. I don't want people to say that Denville did it his way. Hopefully they'll say that I did it his way, not my way, but his. Right, that I'm not setting up my own kingdom, but I'm following Christ as my king. Because we have a better king. Jesus is a much better king than what I can be. Jesus is a better king. He can rule over my life better than what I can. Jesus is the one who can make me righteous. Jesus is the one who can give me the self-control that I need to resist those different impulses that lead me into unhealthy patterns of behavior. If I place Jesus as the king of my life, he can help me to set aside my own plans, my own purposes, my own agendas, and instead to trust his, to trust that his plans and his purposes are better. If you want to know who or what is the king of your heart, who or what is the king of your life, then just think about how you make decisions. When you need to make a decision, an important decision in your life, or your day-to-day decisions, how do you decide, you know, who you're going to spend time with or how you're going to spend your time? How do you decide who you're going to date, who you're going to be friends with, how you get and spend money, how you set your priorities? What is ultimately the guide for your life as you're approaching life? Who are you listening to? What voices? Is it your own? Is it Jesus? Are you seeking his will and his way? I mean, sometimes we might really want something in our lives. There might be something that we have a strong desire for. And if we follow our own interests and our own desires for it, and we don't listen for God's voice, we might miss out. God might have something better for us. If we can wait on him, if we can trust in him, when we try to do things our own way, on our own strength, within our own abilities, we oftentimes end up making a mess. What if we just took the time to listen for Jesus's voice? To hear Jesus' agenda and Jesus' plans and purposes, we could have the something better. A better job, a better living situation, a better relationship, a better whatever it might be, if we take the time to listen. You know, there's a couple in our church. I'm kind of sharing their story, so I'm not going to go into all the details, but I've heard them share it recently. And they were praying for something better than their situation. Some of you might be familiar with it. They were praying for a better situation than what they had, and then the hurricane came and it destroyed the things that they did have, which caused a lot of uncertainty and anxiety within their lives. Like, what are we going to do? We've been praying for this thing. What's happening? But they kept trusting God in the midst of it all. They kept leaning on and listening for his voice, and it took some time and it took some praying, but God provided what was better. If they had tried to take things into their own hands, to do it their own way, to set their own agenda, to take control, to sit in the place of king, they might have made a mess of the whole thing. But because they waited, because they listened, because they trusted in Jesus Christ, their king, he offered something that was way better. We have to trust that his ways are better. Because Jesus came as a king, and he's not going to accept any other position. Jesus is not going to be second chair to anybody. We either have him as our king or we don't have him at all. He's not an advisor. Contrary to popular opinion, popular sayings, Jesus didn't come to be your co-pilot. He is the pilot. He's flying the plane. We don't have a seat, right? We're the flight attendants. Our role is to serve in Jesus's kingdom as he's flying the plane. A little while back, it makes me think, I heard somebody talk about the three A's of serving in Jesus' kingdom. And it's anywhere, anytime, at any cost. Right? Anywhere, anytime, any cost. The lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives involves our willingness to go where he leads, where he sends us, when he sends us, regardless of what it might cost us. I still have the words of kind of a little bit of a mentor of mine, a guy by the name of Paul Emery. They echo in my head from time to time. He was a leader on one of the first mission trips I went on in Lesotho, South Africa. And as we're up in this remote village on a mountaintop in this small, tiny country, he looks at us and our group and he says, would you move here and spend the rest of your life serving in this community if you knew that it meant 20 people would come to know Jesus? I mean, it's one of those things that just echoes, like, how willing am I? If God calls, if God says you need to go here, how willing am I to let go of everything, whatever the cost might be, whatever time might be? You know, are you willing to serve anywhere, anytime, at any cost? Because sometimes maybe it means to dedicate your life to serve in a different country, or maybe it means to serve in a different community, a different area than what you've been in before. I remember my first appointment in rural North Carolina. God, I had never been out in the country before. I wasn't sure I wanted to go. But God's ways were better, and he proved it to me. Sometimes serving whenever, wherever, at whatever cost, it might just mean being a part of a serve team, one of our church's serve teams on a Sunday morning, being a part of greeting people or making coffee or helping to make somebody else's day better, serving in a way that helps somebody else to experience God's love and warmth and embrace. Maybe it means serving in children's ministry or youth ministry, serving in one of our visitation ministries that goes out to meet people who can't make it to church because their bodies are broken down, but they still have a desire in their heart for community and for somebody to love and care for them. Maybe it means serving as part of our Good News Club team that goes out and shares the good news of our King Jesus with children every week. Maybe it means serving the neighbor who's next to you. If God says, hey, go do this for your neighbor. Hey, go do that for your neighbor. To listen for his voice and to trust that his way is going to be better. When Jesus asks, when he calls, are you ready to say yes? And there may be times, especially as we wrestle with the foreignness of what it means for Jesus to be king of our lives, king of our hearts. You know, we hear, okay, Jesus has to be first place in my life. Jesus, I don't have a say anymore. That can be a hard thing to let go of. Jesus is saying anywhere, anytime, at any cost. Man, that's a tough thing to grasp. Is it worth it? Is it worth it for me to make Jesus my king? Is it worth it for me to live fully surrendered to Christ as my king? Scripture reminds us, we can read throughout that as King Jesus has made every provision for his children to live full and abundant lives. It's not a kingship that he takes lightly. As a king, he is a part of our lives to provide for us, to watch over us, to be with us. I can't tell you how many times where God has made my path straight when I've leaned on him, when I've had to let go of trusting in my own ways and I've trusted in him and he's made my paths straight. I can't tell you how many times God has been my peace. Times when I was anxious, times when I had worry and doubt, times, you know, when you have that, just that feeling deep down, like something is unsettled, this is not right, and I'm unsure of how this is going to resolve, and all I could do was place it in his hands. And he's offered a peace that passes all understanding. I can't tell you how many times that God has provided, or he's made a way where I wasn't sure what we were going to do or how we were going to do it, and God just provided, and he made a way. The world might try to tell me one thing, but God has a different answer, and it's an answer that's always, always better. And I know there's story after story after story within this congregation, amongst people who are here, of how God has showed up, of how Jesus Christ, our King, has made a way, how he's provided, how he's protected, how he has showed up and offered his peace and his comfort and his joy in the midst of difficult times. Right after the 8 o'clock service, somebody came up to me and they were telling this story. You know, they heard this voice. It said, hey, you need to go and check on your husband. You need to go check on your husband. She said she drove up. Her husband was in the hospital. She drove up because she knew God was telling her that she needed to go. And she showed up just in time to like get everybody's attention and say something was wrong. God saved her husband's life in that moment because she heard his voice and she answered as he went. As our King Jesus shows up and he guides us, he offers himself to us. He is our peace. He is our joy. He is our hope. As King, we know that Jesus will ultimately bring justice to our cause. That's a part of what he does as King. When he shows up, we trust ultimately that his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, but it is a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that has no end. And so not only do I have an abundant life here and my days when I walk on this ground, but I have an eternal life that is with him in a place where there is no more crying, no more sorrow, where there is no more death because he has set it all right. Is it worth it? Yes. Yes. 100 times. Yes. And this Christian life that we live, this life that we have with Jesus as our King, it's a wonderful life and it doesn't come cheap. It doesn't come easy though. Because it involves our surrender. It involves me laying down my will and saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow yours instead. I love what Pastor Shane said last week. He said, eternal life comes with belief, but abundant life, right? The life that is filled with his peace, that is filled with his hope, that is filled with his joy. Abundant life comes through obedience. That eternal life comes from belief. Abundant life comes through obedience. Life that Christ has for us, that he desires for us, comes when we get off of the throne, when we are able to say that I have no king but Jesus, whenever I'm able to say there is no rivals, but it's only him. I surrender myself fully. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have offered us this kind of abundant life with Christ, our King. You've offered us not only an abundant life here and now, but an eternal life with you and your heavenly kingdom. So Lord, I pray that all of us, that we might be able to set down our crowns at your feet, that I might be able to step down from trying to be the ruler over my own life, that I might listen for you, that I might listen, that I might obey, that I might follow you, that I might trust in you, to trust and know that your ways truly are better when I wait on you, when I lean on you, when I listen for your voice. I thank you that you provide a way, that you make a way for us, Christ our King. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.